So if you didn't catch it earlier, we're in Acts again this Sunday. Acts chapter 17, verse 16 through 34. I don't know if you guys remember this, but it's about 5 weeks ago. Cole Gidros, our director of discipleship, taught the passage before this, so I get the privilege of picking up on Paul in Athens today. Let me ask you a quick question. When is the last time that you got angry about something because someone, I see you nodding your head, not just about anything, that's easy, but when's the last time you got angry about something because someone offended someone or something that you love? Like, when's the last time you rose up to defend something or someone that you love? When I was in high school, we had this park in our community. It's called Frankie's Fun Park. Actually, fun fact, that's where I met my wife for the first time, at Frankie's Fun Park. She had no idea who I was. I was there looking for her. She was not there looking for me. I've been coined stalker, that's true, but here we are today. We're married, so it works. But at Frankie's Fun Park, they had go-karts there. It's like Fun For All here. Putt-putt, batting cages, you name it. And so me and my stepdad are on the go-kart track, and we're racing around this course, under bridges, over hills, and so on and so forth. I'm like 14 or 15. I didn't have my license yet, so I don't know really how to drive. And I accidentally crashed into a girl who was racing next to me. I don't know who this girl was. She's like 12 or 13 years old. No sooner than I crash into this girl, Dad rolls up and he's shouting obscenities at me, calling me a punk and a bully. I got you when we get off the track. And I'm like, what in the world? Like, this is a family-friendly place. I'm about to get beat up by a dad. The race is over. The dad comes up to me and, like he promised, he's in my face. I'm like a teenager. This dude's all up in my face, telling me, call me a bully and a punk, and how dare you pick on my daughter? You want to pick on somebody? Pick on me. I mean, you name it. He was going on and on and on about it. And then out of nowhere, my stepdad, not even my real dad, my stepdad steps in, gets in between us, and what ensues is not nice. They don't fight, but like they share words, they get in each other's face, and my stepdad backs this guy down. And I just remember thinking to myself, I was like, oh my gosh, like he defended me. He stepped up and he fought for my cause. And that's what I'm talking about. Like, when is the last time that something you love was hurt or offended and you stepped up for that cause? Like, think about it this way. Maybe you need some help. Maybe it was you the last time you felt that you were overlooked. In your workplace, you've been working to get a promotion. You've worked hard, you've worked long hours, and the time comes for that promotion to be given, and your boss gives it to someone else. That's like an ouch moment, right? That hurts. Or maybe you're hanging out at home, and your wife comes home, or your husband, and says something to you that sets you off, and it makes you angry, and you feel that anger, you feel that frustration where now you have to defend yourself. You ever felt that way? There are moments in our life where things that we love passionately are hurt, and we have to step up and defend those things. Now, let me ask you a question real quick. When is the last time that you felt that way about God? When is the last time in living in this world, in your workplace, your neighborhood, on your softball team, at the gym, when's the last time you saw someone dishonor God and you felt anger rise in your heart? You live in a world filled with people, yourself included, that constantly rob God of glory. Does that cause your passion in your heart for God to rise up? See, that's what we're going to find today in Paul's life. Paul is in Athens, church. When Paul gets to Athens, let me tell you how he got there real quick, in case we've all forgotten where we are in Acts, right? Like, I'd forgotten until this week. Paul has been in Thessalonica, where he has kind of riled up some Jews against him. He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching we're saved by grace through faith alone. And they began to get angry and persecute Paul. And so Paul flees to Berea. When Paul gets to Berea, he finds some really faithful Christian brothers and sisters. He shares the gospel. They look at the word. They see if what Paul says is true. And sure enough, as they study scripture, they're convinced that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. God converts some men and women to faith. They begin to follow Jesus. And then the Jews from Thessalonica find Paul in Berea. And they come after him. So these brothers and sisters in Berea, they take Paul by night and they take him to Athens. This is like a rescue mission. They're trying to save Paul from being harmed or being stoned. And so Paul finds himself in Athens, not wanting to be there on purpose. And when he gets there, you know what he says? He goes, he says, send for me Silas and Timothy. So Paul is in Athens. He is waiting on his friends to come. And when Paul gets to Athens, he just begins to walk around the city, just kind of look at all the features of it, right? I can imagine the sounds of the people hustling and bustling around town, the smells of the different kinds of food, the different kinds of dialect and language. Paul would have been hearing all of this. But as he walked around the city and as the excitement of a new place began to wear off, you know what Paul began to notice? Is that this place was absolutely filled with idolatry. Everywhere Paul looked, there was an idol to this God and to that God. And everywhere he looked, he saw people following this philosophy and listening to this philosopher. And he looks here and there's a shrine, and he looks there and there's a temple. He walks around this city and he sees it is absolutely filled with worship. But just like side note, you know what it isn't filled with? Worship of the one true God. And you know what Paul finds himself, what happens to Paul? Which I'll admit happens to very few of us in the room. Is he begins to get angry. He begins to think to himself, how dare these people rob God, the uncreated one, of the glory that he is due. God and God alone is worthy of worship, Paul thinks in his heart. He even finds this one idol to the unknown God. You know what Paul does? He begins to share the gospel. This anger actually motivates him to do something. And he goes and he begins to tell anybody and everybody who will listen to him about Jesus Christ, how he came, lived, died, and rose again. And he begins to gain the attention of some really influential people. He gains the attention of some Epicureans and some Stoics, these philosophers who are a part of this guild. They're a part of this club, if you will. Only the most influential club in all of Athens that met in a place called the Areopagus. And they look at Paul and they go, oh, okay, you got some things to talk about, right? They like new things. They like hearing new ideas. And so they invite Paul to come to the Areopagus. And there, on one of the most influential stages Paul will ever get to speak on, he begins to share the good news about what God has done through Christ. And he tells the people, he says, God is your creator. He made you. He is over you. And what you Athenians need to do is you need to repent and follow Jesus. And so the truth that I want us to unpack this morning, church, is this, that we are to turn from our idols. Turn from our idols. Turn from our false gods, our created gods, the gods of our imagination. Turn from them to the true and living God, the one true God, Jesus Christ, and find hope. Turn to God and find hope. Look with me at Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Let me give you just a little bit of information. I don't think you need much, just a little. Athens is a very large city. It is a metropolitan place. What I love that I found out about Athens as I studied it is it was like, it was the Mecca of Greek philosophy, thought, and culture. In fact, people loved being a part of being from Athens. Athens is what it meant to be Greek. I wore this t-shirt on purpose this morning. Steel City is what it means to be Pittsburgh. Right? Like, I've been here for 3 years, which is not long, but there are a couple things that I know is that you love black and gold. You're the Steel City. You're born from tough times. As I think about Pittsburgh City, it's like that's what it means to be Pittsburgh, is to be the Steel City, to be hard, to be tough. And in a lot of ways, that's what Athens was like. If you wanted to know what it meant to be Greek, go to Athens. Because there in Athens, church, is where education and philosophy and religion, it was the, it would have been the center of thought there. Culture was being shaped by Athens. And there are two groups in particular that Paul encountered. You have the Epicureans and the Stoics. And I'm not much of a philosopher. I didn't get a PhD in philosophy, but I did look them up. And here's what I found out about the Epicureans. Is the Epicureans were an agnostic people. They believed there was a God who created things-ish, and that he created them, set it in motion, and just kind of went hands off. And that this creator God was not any, this is important, remember this, don't let this leave your brain, because Paul's going to do something with it. This creator God kind of created things, left it in motion, let you just kind of figure life out. And so the Epicureans had this philosophy. They're like, hey, enjoy life and endure suffering. It's the only life we got. Let's live it up. The Stoics, on the other hand, were a little opposite. They were pantheistic. God was everything, everywhere. I laugh because all week I just pictured hippies in my mind. Right? Like Mother Earth, the spirit. There's the spirit of God is in all things, from people to trees to art, philosophy, you name it. The Stoics believed God was everywhere, in everyone. You just had to connect to the spiritual. That were the Stoics. Here's what was unique about them. And again, pay attention to this because Paul's going to capitalize and slam dunk on this later. Is they believed that the Stoics believed that they were from one single origin. Man came from one place. They didn't know where that place was. They didn't know who that creator was. But they agreed that man came from one single origin. And so you had this city filled with philosophy. And here's what Paul's going to do, church. Paul is going to capitalize on this idol to the unknown God. He's going to take Athens. Hey, this unknown God that you are seeking after, I know him. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of Jesus Christ who came, lived, died, and rose again. And he is the God over you. And so look with me at our first point, church, as we work through this text. Verses 16 through 21, this is what I want us to see this morning, church, is that we ought to be passionate. I mean that. And I'm preaching in my own heart. We ought to be passionate for the glory of God. Passionate for the glory of God. See, when Paul gets to Athens, church, Paul, I don't know what your Bible says. This is what my Bible says, that he was deeply distressed. What's your say? Somebody shout it out. Provoked. Anybody else? Angry? That's what the word means. It means to be distressed. It means provoked. It means to be angry. That's amazing. Paul gets to Athens and he finds himself being stirred up and provoked righteous anger in Paul. Why? Because of the idolatry. Athens is filled with idols. Idols to this God, idols to that God. These schools of thought and this philosophy of living. Paul is frustrated. Why? Because people that God made you guys tracking with me? Are worshiping other gods. And God alone is worthy of worship. And that angers Paul. Look at Psalm 78, verse 58. This is God speaking of God, for they provoked him, God, to anger. Israel did this with their high places or their altars. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. See, when God sees his people worship false gods, it provokes and stirs up anger in his heart. And not just anger, but jealousy. And not the kind of jealousy that a six-year-old feels when some sibling is stealing his toy, but the kind of jealousy a husband might feel if a man is flirting with his wife. That kind of anger. That kind of jealousy. And Paul is right to be angry. Because these Athenians were created in God's image for God and his glory alone. And when Paul walks around this city, he didn't see worship of God. But look what Paul does, church. I love this, man. Goodness gracious, I love this. When I read stuff like this, I'm like, Will, you're a softy. I want to be filled with the glory, with anger for the glory of God. But not only that, church, I want it to move me to do something. Like, just quick question, how many of you are moved? Not moved, one, by the fact that God is not glorified in his world, but then two, that anger you have moves you to do something about it. To where you would disciple your kids in your home, or you would share the gospel with your workplace, or you would sit in the gym with your buddies who dishonor God daily in the way they talk and call them to a holy life. That's not me, but I want it to be me. Because look what Paul does. I love this. So what did Paul do? He sees the city's full of idols and he reasons with them. Look at this. Three places he goes: the synagogue, the God-fearers, and the marketplace. Do you know what's interesting about the synagogues? Is it was filled with Jews who knew one thing, that God was one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Israel knew it, and yet they cohabitated in a city filled with idols. All that they knew about God did not move them to call the Athenian people to worship. What does Paul do? He's like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach you Christ, because if you can learn Christ, then you will see all these idols are nothing, and you will join me in the world inviting other people to worship this one true God. And so once he leaves the synagogue, you know what he does? He goes to the God-fearers. He goes to those who are sympathetic to the Jews, those who are trying to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he begins to teach the gospel to them. And then he goes to the marketplace, essentially the mall, wherever many people gather. Imagine the Strip District in downtown Pittsburgh on a summer day. Paul goes there and he begins to preach the gospel anywhere and everywhere to anyone who will listen. There is one God and his name is Jesus. And so what I want you guys to see, church, is Paul's strategy for overturning idolatry in the city is not to get angry and stay angry, but to get angry and go out and make disciples. Let me ask you a question. Is the anger in your heart toward the way our world dishonors God motivating you to go out and make disciples of Jesus Christ? All right. Let me explain it this way. I started my sermon this way by thinking about, here's what I want us to think about. I want us to think about passion, okay? The more passionate we are about something, the stronger we feel about that thing. In other words, the more you love something, the more passionately you feel about that thing, and the more passionately you feel about that thing, the more likely you are to defend it. So what we're talking about here, church, I'm not just talking about a discipleship strategy. I'm talking about what's going on in your heart. What's going on in our heart? What do we love the most? That's what we're seeing in Paul's life. What Paul loves most is God and his glory. Think about it this way. I mean, we're in Pittsburgh. We're in Steelers country. We're in Buckos territory. Here, again, I hadn't been here long, but here's one thing I know is that the Pirates aren't good. But you know what I love about Pittsburgh? Is they love the Pirates. They just love them. I mean, raise the Jolly Roger, Buckos, this. I mean, they're proud to be Pirates fans. Why? They're passionate. They love their city. They love their team, and they are committed to it. They're going to make sure you know it. So don't you say anything about how good or bad the Buckos are, because they're passionate. They love their team. And I promise I wouldn't just use a sports illustration. You could be here today and really love an author and how he or she writes books. And you think to yourself, like, oh my gosh, I love her characterization. Like, I can just see and I can just feel Jeff beside me every time I read about him. Like, he's just there. I can hear his laughter. She just describes him so well. And then you're at work and all of a sudden you hear someone dogging your favorite author and you're like, don't you go there, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. And if you want to get real serious, let's talk about just politics for a moment. We are so passionate about our policies that we will get into altercations with all kinds of people on the highway, in the workplace, you name it, because they don't see things the way we see them. See, church, we are passionate about a lot of things, from baseball to authors to politics. Let me ask you a question. Are you that passionate about God? The kind of passion that would cause you to go out and make disciples of people in your community because you so love God that you don't want them to be dishonored. See, we ought to be passionate for God. I don't know if you've ever been told this, but you have the right to be angry about God being dishonored in this world. You have the right to be filled with a righteous indignation for the way our world, and hey, sometimes us, dishonor God. But let me remind you of something really quick. Is you don't have the right to stay there. You don't have the right to stay in your anger. Because that's the one thing I notice about Paul, is he got angry, but he didn't stay there. His anger motivated him to do something about it. And so here's what I wanted to tell you guys is that passion for God's glory does not terminate on you being angry that he's being dishonored. Passion for God's glory moves to a motivation to make Jesus known in the world that you live in. You guys tracking with me? Man. And so, out of a love for God, I was just talking to a pastor this week. There's a pastor out in, Cannonsburg area, South Pittsburgh. He's presently doing a series in his church about evangelism. And he asked me when we met this week, he goes, Will, what do you think one of the motivations for evangelism is? And I was just fresh out of Acts 6:17. I'm like, anger? Anger? And he's like, well, you got to help me out there. What do you mean? I'm like, no, like anger. Let me take you. And he's like, oh, okay. Yeah. So church, we ought to be passionate for God's glory. If we're passionate for God's glory, we're going to be passionate about making disciples. Oh my goodness. All right. Let's move on to the next point. So we are to be passionate for God's glory, and then we're to worship the true God who made you or made us. We are to worship the true God who made us. Look with me back in Acts, where are we at? Oh, verse 22. Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I perceive, or I can tell, that you're an extremely religious people. I hate to keep picking on Pittsburgh, but man, if you've lived in this city long, you know Pittsburgh is an extremely religious place. Paul says, I see that you're an extremely religious place. Paul's in the Areopagus. Like, here's what I want you to picture. I don't know. It's got to be something modern time representative of, like, imagine being invited to a lecturing hall at Harvard, right? Imagine the world's most influential people. This is what's remarkable to me, is God gives Paul, because of his passion, do you see this? Because of Paul's passion, God gives Paul an opportunity to speak on one of the most influential stages of his day. Areopagus, this would have been a place where philosophical ideas were shared. The city and the known world's most influential people would have been there. And Paul is speaking in that place. And what Paul says is, I perceive that you are extremely religious. Now, let me point something out, church, because this is so very important. Paul walks around this city. He walks around Athens. He sees that it is full of philosophy. He sees it's full of gods. He sees it's full of idols. He sees it's full of temples, shrines, you name it. But do you know what it doesn't have? It doesn't have Christ. You know what I think about? And this, I'll get there a little bit, but this is just a teaser because I don't want you to lose yourself in the story. The most religious and intellectual people of Paul's day, the best that they could produce is something that didn't even come close to God. Man in his attempt to find God apart from Christ will never land on Jesus, ever. Paul finds this city empty of Christ. In fact, not only is it empty of Christ, look at this. He has this idol to the unknown God. Here's what I love about this. It's kind of humorous, right? Because here's what they've done. They've created an idol to a God that they don't know, but they don't want to make him angry by ignoring him. This is what I would call the paranoid God. Like we're so committed to being a religious and spiritual people, and we don't want to anger the gods. And so what do? They create an unknown God just so that they can appease that one that they might have forgotten about. But you know what's interesting? Again, like reading the story here, is the God they had forgot about is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jesus Christ, who just happens to show up and hit their city in the person of Paul. And guess what he does? He gets angry. So even their vain attempt to appease the God they don't know still makes the God they don't know angry. Because it's not Jesus. And all these other gods are filling their city. You want to please God, you tear down the idols. Tear down the idols. Romans 10:3, this is what Paul says. This is man's heart right here, church. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God, we seek to establish our own righteousness. And they did not submit to God's righteousness. Here's what I want us to know, church, is that apart from Jesus Christ, we will always try and find a way to please God apart from Christ. We cannot please God the Father apart from Jesus. Can't do it. I got to move on. Verse 23, Paul says, verse 23 right here, where are we at? For I was passing and I observed an object, the unknown God. What you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. So listen, three things Paul does here that is just so beautiful. Remember the Epicureans, remember the Stoics and how they viewed God. Just quick reminder, Epicureans, God created and removed himself, right? The Stoics, we all came from one thing. We're not sure what that thing is. Guess what? Paul goes, this God that you don't know about, I'm about to make him known to you. First thing you need to know, Paul says right here, is the God who made the world and everything in it. He is Lord of heaven and earth. Not, living in shrines made by human hands. This is the first thing Paul tells these Athenians, is the God that you have forgotten is your creator. He created you. He is the uncreated one who made you. And I love what Paul says. Is that how does he put it? He does not live in shrines made by hands. Man, I racked my brain all week. I'm like, Paul, what point? What are you trying to drive home? Listen to me for a second. Gods didn't exist in the Athenian world until they made them. So what Paul is trying to point out is you may think you created this God. You did not. He created you. So brilliant. And then Paul goes on and says this. He goes, neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Listen, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. So not only is this God creator, but he is sustainer. He's keeping you alive. Your existence is owed to him and him alone. And I love it. He is not served by human hands. Once again, this is Paul's slight little way of going, hey, you see all these idols in your city? How much time you spend keeping up with them? I bet it's a lot. You got to constantly keep artists on retention to come back. And man, this dude's nose is falling off. Let's fix that. He's starting to get green. Let's get that cleaned up. Man, this one's leaning. Let's get that taken care of. Athenians, do you see how much time you spend taking care of your gods? Hey, you don't take care of this God. He takes care of you. That's amazing. You may feel like you serve him. You know what else? This is Paul's way of saying, hey, he's a gracious God. He's taking care of you. In verse 26, God is creator. He is sustainer. Verse 26, this is what Paul says. Remember the Stoics? Hey, we believe we came from somewhere. We just don't know where. Hey, Stoics, listen up real quick. For one man, he has made every nationality to live on the entire earth. He has determined their appointed times and determined their appointed boundaries so that they might seek God, reach out to him, and find him, though he is not far from each of us. This is what Paul says. This God created you, he sustains you, and he is sovereign over your life. The place that you live, Athenians, Greek, this place you call home, or Greece, this place you call home, you're here because of God's sovereign plan. You live in this day and age. You're talking to me right now in the Areopagus because God put you here in this time and place to hear this message so that you would seek him. Look at verse 27 because this is so powerful. He did this so that you might seek God, perhaps might find him, reach out to him, though he is not far from each of us. Real quick. This is what Paul's saying. And I want to be careful how I say this. So hear me say this. You and I, we're not God. Not even close. We are created beings created in the image of God. But can I tell you something? You know what Paul says? You're not far. God is not far from any of us. You know what he's telling you? You look to the person to the right and left of you. You look to the person in the front and back of you. The person you are sitting next to, what Paul's saying, is as close as you get to God this side of eternity. Why? Because every single person that sits around you, every person you talk to, every person you laugh with, every person you snub is a person created in the image and likeness of God. You want to see God? What does Paul says? Why in the world does Paul go on to say he's not gold, silver, and stone, an image fashioned by human art or imagination? That's not what God looks like. You want to see what God looks like? Paul's like, look around. That's what God looks like. That's what God looks like. All that Paul has shared, he's not there yet. Paul finally gets to this place, verse 30, where he says, he's overlooked times of ignorance. Right? All these years, you Athenians have been worshiping gods. All these years, you've been giving yourself to false gods. All these years, you've been giving yourself to things less than God. God has overlooked those seasons of ignorance. And look what he says. God now commands all people everywhere to repent. That is to admit that you were wrong. Hey, we had this idea of God. Our idea of God was wrong. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jesus Christ. And I'm to abandon these idols. I'm to abandon these gods and these ways of living. And I'm to turn to Jesus and follow him. That's what repentance means. Why? Paul goes on to say, because this Jesus is coming back to judge. This God you don't know, it's important you know him. Because you're soon going to meet him. And he's your judge. And so Paul tells these Athenian people, I love it. I forgot what my point was, but to worship. Can we back up one slide? I need a clicker. Worship the God who made you. So church, here's what I want us to see, just real quick, and I'll move on. Paul's done something beautiful here. He's walked around a city in passion for God's glory, and he's noticed idols. He's been given an opportunity to talk to the most influential people of that city. And you know what he says? He starts with the unknown God. Hey, this God that you don't know, I know him. He's your creator. He's your sustainer. He's sovereign over you and all things on the earth. And get this, he sent a man named Jesus. And that man named Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again, and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Do you see what Paul's done here? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And so here's what I want to point out really quickly. This may be the most awkward sermon illustration you've ever heard come out of my mouth, but I'm going to share it. And I don't care. All week this week, you know what this made me think of? Before I was a follower of Jesus, I was in the military. When I was in the military, I spent a lot of my time hanging with friends, drinking, and partying. That's how I wasted away the day. When I wasn't at work, I was at the barracks or at a friend's house having a party. And as I began to think about this time, do you know what was interesting to me? I was not a follower of God, neither were my friends. We got together to drink and have fun. And that's what we did. We would play music, we would play beer pong, we would do anything and everything we could to fill our time with entertainment. But do you know what would happen inevitably every time we got together? As the night would go on and that the drinking grew more and more, as our apprehensions begin to lower and we begin to kind of let our guards down, you know what we would inevitably find ourselves sitting on the couch talking about? God. I'd be sitting there with Marines and sailors, people served in tours in Afghanistan, you name it, and they would look at me and they'd go, Will, what do you think? You think God is real? Does he exist? If he exists, what's he like? Can we know him? All the time. Do you know why that is? Because we are made in the image of God. And no matter how hard we try as people, we cannot shake his image. Cannot. And we know it. It's the thing that we first think about when we wake up in the morning. It's the thing that keeps us up at night. Is God there? Does God care? Is there life after death? Anybody and everybody you know, even yourself included, we're all wondering these things. And we will forever be haunted by the reality that God is and God will always be because we were made in God's image. I was thinking about it this way. Think about it. If you have a quarter in your pocket, grab the quarter out and look at it. There's a picture of Washington's face on the front of it. That quarter can despise Washington all at once, but I'll tell you what that quarter can't do. It can't erase Washington's face off of it. Despite our desire to want to erase God's image. We cannot. And so what you see in Athens, church, is you see a full-blown scale of what happens to people who are made in God's image that don't know God. They blow it up with idols. Why? Because man is haunted with the reality that we were made for God to know God. And so if you're here today, I want you to know that. I want you to know that you were made for God. You were made to know God. And that it is only through Jesus Christ and Him alone can you be saved. And so the question is, and this is how I want to wrap up today, is if this is true, then why in the world do we, this is what Paul says right here, verse 27, he did this that you might seek him. The word means grope, as one who's kind of lost in the darkness. If all this is true, if we're to be passionate for God's glory and we're to worship the one who made us, then why in the world do we stay in the dark groping? Why do we stay in Athens? I'll tell you one reason I think we stay in Athens is because we think we're smarter than God. Just like the Athenian people, the Epicureans and the Stoics, they heard Paul's message and they laughed. I can't believe you would ever believe in a God who made the world and made you. And not only that, that God would somehow come in human form, live, die, and rise again from the dead. Are you serious? You expect me to believe that? We think we're smarter than God. But here's what Scripture tells us all throughout Scripture is that God uses the weak things to confound the wise. God uses a Savior nailed to a cross, risen from an empty tomb, from a tomb to save the humble. The other reason I think that we stay in Athens is because we fashioned our own gods. See, when God gets disappointing, you know what we do? We find gods that are more entertaining. If you've never read Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods, it's a great book because in it, he defines an idol as anything that you prize more than God. And this is what you think. If I just had this thing, I would finally have meaning and purpose and significance in life. Listen to me, church. Gods don't look like carven images of Athens these days. Gods are ideas. Gods are thoughts. Gods are desires. Is there something in your life that you so highly prize that you prize more than God? That you say to yourself, if people would fund this career, then I would be satisfied. If people would finally see me as I see myself, we fashion our own gods. Let me tell you something really quick, church. This has been probably the most significant thing the Lord has taught me this week about idols. When we worship created things, these things I'm talking about, when we worship them, we worship something that is infinitely lower than God. But do you know what else? You worship something that is significantly lower than you. Do you know why? It's because you were made in God's image. And anything you made is infinitely less than God and significantly lower than you. To worship these gods, no matter how beautiful, no matter how ornate, no matter how wonderful we think they are, they will never satisfy. Why? Because they're less than us and infinitely lower than God. And then, if we don't fashion idols, we like our options. You know what got me all week about the Athenians is it says right here in verse 21, now the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their days on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. They wanted to keep their options open. Do you know why we stay in Athens, church? Do you know why we won't worship the one true God? It's because we want options. That's the world we live in. But do you know what God says? God comes along in Paul. God comes along in the gospel and he tells us, hey, guess what? You don't have options. Not all ways lead to the same God. Not all paths are the same. Despite what we may believe, there is one God. His name is Jesus. And so, church, as I conclude my message, let me get my phone. I thought I had it with me. because I want to conclude it in this way. You guys seen the new movie Matilda on Netflix? Such a good movie. But there's one song in there particular. My daughter and I have been singing it like crazy. I'm not going to play it for you. I'm just going to sing it to you. I know my wife, she's like, don't do that, please. Toward the end of the movie, there is this song. It's called The Revolting Children. I love it. Because this is what they say. My daughter will sing every word to it. Just ask her after church. We are the revolting children. We live in revolting times. We sing revolting songs using revolting rhymes. We'll be revolting children till all our revolting is done. Church, when Paul calls the Athenians and when he calls us to repent, what he is calling us to do is revolt. He's calling us to revolt against the idols in our life. He's calling us to revolt against the idols in our world. He's calling us to be passionate for God's glory and to worship Him and Him alone. And what that looks like, church, is revolting until all the revolting's done, because we are the revolting children of God. Let's pray. Father, first of all, I want to confess and repent this morning because you have shown me all week how the single most important thing in my heart, if I'm being honest, is not your glory. It may be my feelings. It may be the things that I want. It could be recognition, it could be a nicer house, it could be better, well-behaved kids. God, there are things in my life that I want more than you. And I repent. Father, I pray this week that you would not let us shake the reality that we ought to be passionate for your glory. And would your Holy Spirit cause our hearts' desire to be rekindled again for your fame? And then, Father, Lord, this is the hard work. God, there are idols in our life. There are things that we have elevated against you. There are ideas that we have that are higher than you. There are loyalties, God, that we have that are greater than our loyalty to you. Father, there are things in our life that we give ourselves to that when they don't come through, we get so disappointed. God, that's our God. Father, you are kind and gentle. You want to be worshipped more than anyone else in this world or in this room. So I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would unfold the recesses of our hearts and help us see the idols that are there, that you would convict us, that we would be crushed. But then your Holy Spirit would lift us up, God, and we would find in you hope and purpose.